Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
Praise the Lord, church.
Praise the Lord.
If you've come today with just a little faith, just a little bit, anything is possible. I've got good news. I got good word. God gave me clear, direct message for our church, but Jesus is here.
Amen. Amen.
And if Jesus is here, anything
Amen.
Can happen. Amen. If you would go with me to John chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. He needed to go to Samaria. Then he cometh he to a city of Samaria, which he called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which is noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. It's a long trip. He was thirsty. Give me a drink, please. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then he said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and how is it that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. For time's sake, I'll stop there. Sister Misty, you're awesome. Thank you so much. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. In this passage of Scripture, we find our Savior leaving Judea and on his way to Galilee, but not before making a pit stop in Samaria for food and water, seeing how this was a 70-mile trip that usually takes 2.5 days. Mind you, Jesus and his disciples did this on foot. I don't know how you can imagine walking 70 miles in 2.5 days. I couldn't do it. I definitely need to stop at McDonald's for a sweet tea. There were easier ways to get to the region of Galilee, but as our text reads in the King James, he must needs to go to Samaria. Tired from his journey, he sat next to the well and asked the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. Ask your neighbor today, which well do you drink from? Today in modern day culture, this interaction between two people simply getting a drink of water means nothing. But in the culture relevant to our text, we see an interaction that was highly against social norms. Samaritans are half Jewish and half Gentile. Obviously, Jews are God's chosen people from the father Abraham. The Gentiles were everyone that was not Jewish. If you weren't a Jew, you were Gentile. That's how it was. The feud between Jews and Samaritans dates back thousands of years, both pointing the finger at one another. You believe the wrong thing. No, you believe the wrong thing. Obviously, this interaction was special. Most Jews would have referred to her as a non-believer as they walked by. They would have said, half-breed, outsider, heretic. Being half-Gentile really didn't work in her favor. In Jewish culture, Gentiles were referred to as dogs, being lower on the life ranking scale than most animals, including barnyard working animals. Some Jewish archives actually cite rabbis' teaching that too much exposure to Gentiles would make one unclean, which in turn would make one unfit for ceremonial processes and being able to sacrifice. Basically, if you hang out with them too much, you can't come to church. You're too unclean. If you hang out with them, you're too dirty. You can't be around them. But Jesus still spoke to her as a human being and simply asked for a drink of water. I firmly believe every part of this book was ordained from the beginning of time. This book is truth. Whether you agree or not, it's the truth, and that's just the way it is, and I can't even argue with it. If something is in here, it has purpose. We can't glance over something in this book and say, oh, it's there for fluff. You know, I know a lot of writers, they write books, they do fluffs. We watch our TV shows and there are such things as fluff episodes, filler episodes, right, to get to the main dramatic point. There's none of that in here. None. Yeah. If we are Christians, we are trying to be like Christ and follow his teachings. We see within the first seconds of this phenomenal interaction, Jesus leads by example, as he always did. He sat down and talked to somebody that everyone else would have blown off. He reached out to a soul just like you and I. He reached out to someone that maybe to society isn't a good person. Maybe they stink. Who knows? Most men would have cursed and degraded this woman because of her beliefs, got their water and left. This would explain why she questioned the reason he was asking her for a drink of water. What is he doing talking to me? Is this man trying to insult me with some crude joke? If people saw me talking to him, would it look bad? I don't want everyone to see me. This is Samaria. This is my people. I don't want this guy coming here and talking to me. And someone's going to come over for dinner later and be like, hey, I saw you talking to so-and-so. What were you doing? No, she was wondering, who is this man? I could tell you today, if Jesus can reach for a woman that no one else would, ask yourself this question. The next time I encounter someone from a different denomination or religion, could I do it in love? Or do I look down upon them, disregarding and demeaning their humanity as a soul God created? Jesus dwelt with the saint and the sinner. When we reach out to people, it needs to be in love. Regardless if they have truth or not. Arguments and hatred never won a soul. Jesus responded with, if you only knew what I have and who I am, you'd be begging me for a drink. Ask your neighbor, which well do you drink from? Her reputation as a Samaritan preceded her as her haughty reply echoed deep in the well these two strangers were talking over. John, we're going to go to 11 and 12. This the New Living Translation, so you don't have to mind the King James up on the board. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Her human mind couldn't grasp the concept of living water. Too many times we fall into the same trap of thinking as this woman. How can we talk to God but give him stipulations? A set of guidelines. We box him in with boundaries. How can you do this, God? Can you do this? Imagine, if you would, the throne room in heaven. We can put our little imagination caps on this morning. A beautiful place filled with sights, wonders beyond imagination. The walls and floors decorated with jewels reflecting the glory of God. Angels standing in awe of the King of Kings. And suddenly, someone enters from the far side of the room through two huge golden doors. The room is silent, besides the distant cries of angels saying, holy, holy, holy. You hear footsteps from a well-dressed man approaching from down the hall. As he approaches the Lord, he's clearly in need. Under one arm, assorted papers rolled up, including a large whiteboard, and the other hand, a briefcase. He has clearly come with a purpose, if you could tell by his pace. His facial expressions bleed. I need help. He approaches Jesus, and you can see him trying to make haste. He begins to set all of his posters up, including his whiteboard. He opens up his briefcase and hands Jesus a huge stack of papers that are neatly stapled at the top, and the cover sheet on top reads, "My plan, your will." He goes over every graph and chart in detail, even drawing stick figure scenarios on the whiteboard. At the end of his presentation, he looks at Jesus in the eyes and says, "You've heard my prayer and my cry. This is the plan that will work. In fact, it's the only logical plan for my prayers." Before Jesus has the chance to speak, the man quickly packs up his things and rushes out the door, only to pop his head a few moments later back through the door and say, "Oh, almost forgot. In Jesus' name, amen." And he leaves. God, here's my plan. This is how you're going to bless me. When you're going to do it, how you're going to do it, and how I want it. And if it doesn't happen exactly like I thought, then it obviously won't happen. Today, you might not be saying God cannot do something in your life. We all believe God can do something. Amen? Amen. But your life and your actions speak other words. God can't fit in my box. He lives in and outside of time. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and the great I am. I'm sure the blind man didn't like the fact Jesus spit in his eye, but when he could see, none of it mattered. Or the second blind man expecting a sweet word of prayer from the Lord Jesus, only to be rudely interrupted by mud crammed in his eyes. It didn't matter, because when he opened them, he could see. If he's going to bless us, if he's going to do what we want him to do, it's going to be his way, on his time, and how he wants it. Amen. Yes, yes. After all, he is God. All right. In our text, we come to the culmination of this interaction. I need a 13 and 14, Sister Missy. John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Surely Jesus had to be getting somewhere, constantly mentioning this living water. In summary, what I have is better than what you've been doing. You have the temporary. I have the eternal. Albert Einstein was quoted saying, "Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, and you expect the same results." Another saying goes, "If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got." Water was this well's only purpose. People went to the well to fulfill a need. "I'm thirsty. I'll go get a drink of water." But as nature intended it, it would only last so long. Eventually, you need to go back and fulfill the need again and again and again. It was what they always did. Always. They had the same well for years. They constantly went to the same well. It was Basically tradition. We always go to this well to get water. Her words resonated through the atmosphere. What are you talking about? This well has always been here, and it does the job just fine. It's always helped us. But it wasn't until our Savior said something sobering to bring revelation to his words. And I'll be in the New Living Translation for this. I'll be going from verses 15 to 18. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Jesus says, "Go get your husband." Jesus told her, I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Jesus revealed that her physical way of dealing with fulfillment and physical thirst was represented by her spiritual and emotional needs. She turned to relationships for gratification and purpose. Turn to your neighbor and ask, "Which well do you drink from?" The wells of this world are plentiful, providing an assortment of temporary fixes. Thank you, Jesus. Doctors pour out pills by the thousands in hopes to meet their patients' needs. "I'm depressed. Take this. I'm angry. Take this. I'm not really sick, but I take this." Social media fills our need for acceptance and pride. Dating apps fill our need for companionship, even if it's just for one night. The job that makes me feel like I have purpose and fills our need for wanting to make a change. The truth about all these things is that they do supply your need, but it doesn't last. Oh, trust me, they'll last as long as you continue to do them. But the perverted version of fulfillment only lasts so long before you'll be back for more as a fiend, becoming callous to it, having to push deeper and deeper and deeper. No one in their right mind wakes up as a child, says, "I can't wait till I'm 24 years old to overdose on heroin." No young girl ever dreamt of being an object of men's gratification. I was once a seeker of the well. I came from an amazing set of parents. My mother's here today. I honor you. I love you, Mom. You're the best ever. That's the best mother in the world. I don't care what all y'all had to say. I had the best mother, a good father any kid could ask for. It doesn't matter if you grow up in the slums of life or you grow up with gold and silver spoons in your mouth. At the end of the night when you lay in bed crying, "Is there more than this?" I was empty. It didn't matter how much an escape drugs could have provided. No matter how many relationships I was in, I'd still lie in bed night crying, wondering, "Is this it?" There has to be more to life than this. That's when a man named Jesus stepped into my life. I learned of his sacrifice on the cross, his death that paid my debt of sin, his blood that could wash away my mistakes, imperfections, and failures. How he rose from the dead with resurrection power. He asked me the same thing he asked the Samaritan woman. "If you knew what I had and what I could give, you'd be begging me for a drink." When I received the Holy Ghost, I felt that living water. It satisfied my thirst 1,000 times over. And it's the thing that keeps you coming back and back and back. I've come to tell you today, you don't have to look anymore. You don't have to look for other whales. This is the whale. I don't have to search any longer. I found what I was looking for. The emptiness gone. The need for fulfillment quenched. The satisfaction of knowing my purpose is in the kingdom of God. Many of you here today might find yourself in the same position as a Samaritan woman. You come to church and you look great. Maybe you don't come to church. But you're looking for a well. You lay in bed at night, unsatisfied. Is this what a relationship with God is? Is this what it's supposed to be? You're looking for the wrong well. This man named Jesus is here in this place, and he is asking, would you take a drink? To taste and see that I'm good. He stands ready to meet your every need. Ready to supply. He don't need a rope or a bucket. His way, not ours. We need to lay aside our plans and actions. We need to be ready for 2018, church. Listen, 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 listen. Heading into next year, you can't still be searching for the well. Because we're going to encounter people looking for the same thing. They need to know that we have the well. The Bible said that Jesus needed to go to Samaria on his journey to Galilee. He made sure to be at the well the precise moment the woman showed up. He was waiting, ready. If you knew what he had and who he was, you'd be asking him for a drink.